2,300 words that depict the Christian life, the life of faith. James has been misunderstood by many. That's the book we're studying over these next few weeks. Church leaders throughout the centuries have taken issue with the message of James because they feel it stands in contrast to the Apostle Paul and his message of faith alone. James seems to tie to it or to emphasize not just faith, but works as well. But it's here. It's part of God's Word. There's got to be a reason for why James writes as he does. And I believe that we'll come to grips with that and we will understand that James is not picking a fight with any of us. He is not standing against grace, faith alone for salvation. But he's basically talking to people like you and me, people who know better, people who know the Lord. You know, there's a different way of approaching someone who is far from God. You speak different words, or at least you should. He's going to talk about that here in just a couple of weeks. There should always be a message you bring to those who are lost in sin and have no real understanding or comprehension of God's love. You approach them and you speak to them in a different way than someone who's 62 years of age and has been a Christian for over 50 years. Someone like me who knows better. Part of James sounds proverbial. It gets a little disjointed. It's hard to read, even though it's simply laid out. We want to pick up this morning in his opening verses. He wants to plant a sword in the ground, if you will. He wants to let us know in no uncertain terms what his true motivation is and what his message is. And it's wrapped up for me in chapter 1, verse 5, where he prays, talks about us praying for wisdom. James chapter 1, the 5th verse, says this: "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Plain and simple. Wisdom. We define it in different ways. According to what this verse standing there in front of you on the screen, the 5th verse of the 1st chapter, I would say that James is trying to convey to us that the wisdom he's asking us to pray for is to pray for God's perspective upon every issue of life. It's a word that in many instances is used in a general sense. It's used to encompass everything. Some portions of Scripture will add the word discernment along with wisdom. And in many of the prayers that Paul prays, he will ask us to pray that we will have wisdom with all discernment. In my mind, discernment is specific. Wisdom is more general. You're taking a class, perhaps, and you're told that you're going to have a final exam and you're responsible for everything. That's a nice thing to hear, isn't it? Everything in the course you're responsible for. Wisdom is going to be your general understanding of all the material. But when you sit down with your test paper in hand, your blue book to write out the essays, however the professor gives the class or gives the tests, you're going to find that you can't give back everything. He only or she only asked for certain things. They drill down specifically. Give me 3 or 4 reasons about this or that that comes from a background of great knowledge. That's discernment. So you see, the prayer here is so applicable to today, because what James is saying is that we need wisdom. We need an overall picture and a view of God's perspective on the issues we face in life. But as Troy led us in prayer, come tomorrow, if this or that happens, we not only need wisdom to find God's perspective, but we need discernment. We need to know how to specifically respond to the issues that confront us. Now you notice, James says in this verse, if you and I will pray for wisdom, God who gives to all generously will give it to us. So much of the time, we pray, and we have this doubt in our minds that God really cares. We wonder if He really and truly will give us what we pray for. Will He actually give me wisdom if I pray for it? When I think the opposite of that, when I think God has something out for me, when I think that God is capriciously just looking around determining who He's going to bless and who He's not going to bless, most of that comes from a reflection of my own life looking into a mirror. That's the way I'm programmed. That's the way you're programmed. We transfer that image of ourselves that we see in the mirror every day, and we put that on God. And James says, hold up here. God is a God who gives generously to all, to any and to all who ask for it. And if you want wisdom, if you want God's perspective on the issues you face in life, all you need do is ask for it, and God who gives generously to all without reproach will give it to you and me. So that is our prayer this morning, knowing that God generously gives to those who ask. Well, what kind of perspective would that entail? James is going to speak on two or three different subjects, and we want to cover those in the time we have this morning. He's going to apply that prayer for wisdom. And he's going to say, here's the perspective that you need. Here's God's view of these things that you face in life. And one of the first ones that he mentions is in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It's before the prayer we read in verse 5. And listen to what he says. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first place where James wants us to have God's perspective, where we truly need His view of things, is regarding trials. Trials. Now he's going to mention trials a little bit later on in this chapter. And he's going to tie into it another word, temptation. And he's going to distinguish between the two. But right now he's focusing upon trials. And those are the things that come our way. Those are the issues that come our way that test us, that are trying times, that are unexplainable times. And James wants to give us God's perspective. He wants us to have wisdom regarding those trials. When you experience a trial in your life, I think first and foremost we have to realize that something is happening in the midst of that trial. When you watch that television commercial of one of those automakers that shows you how well-built their automobile is. And they've got those dummies that are sitting in the passenger seat, the driver's seat, and in the back seat. And you can see it's just showing the frame of the automobile. And they rush it into a wall, and they smash it to pieces. And they show that the occupants from within are relatively safe. You know what they're testing, don't you? They're not testing scrap metal. They're not testing inferior materials. The only thing that deserves the trial, the test, is the best. So maybe that little bit of wisdom from James will help us to understand that the trial that you may be facing, you're facing it because you indeed are not scrap metal to God. But God only tests and God only sends trials to our lives to sharpen our sense of who He is. Trials adversity. Wisdom that might help us, God's perspective on those trials. It seems that you and I, when we face these times, we go in these strange directions. And we need to be clear from God's perspective what true wisdom really is. Sometimes when you and I face a trial, we think of those trials as a proof of our salvation. And nothing could be further from the truth. Have you ever noticed someone or known someone that seems to want to buy trouble? And it's as though the more they can suffer, then the closer they are to God and they seek after those things? That's not wisdom. That's a perversion of what God is trying to do in your life. So don't view those trials as something you stack up as proof of the fact that you have a relationship with God through Jesus. You remember there was someone else who was given that very opportunity. Jesus, when he began his ministry among us, was tempted after wandering in the mountains in the southern part of Israel for 40 days. After fasting for those 40 days and coming down, he was tempted by the tempter himself, by Satan. And what was the second of those three temptations? Maybe you remember, maybe you don't. But Satan took him to the pinnacle of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And he taunted Jesus. And he said, Jesus, just take a flying leap, jump. And God will send his angels and they will undergird you. And they will save you from calamity. Prove it. You remember what Jesus said? He said, no. He said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. You don't put yourself in a position of danger for danger's sake so that you can prove who God is. Some of us need some wisdom about that. Some of us need to understand that when we face those trials, it's not that we're sitting here wishing for them or praying for them so that we can prove who we are. There's another misunderstanding about trials as well. They're not always the tool of Satan. Some people look at every trial they go through, every misunderstanding or every confusing part of their lives, and they throw it off on Satan. I've used that excuse before. We learned it, honestly, from, what's the guy's name? The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. Some of us remember him. If you don't, it's because you're not privileged to know who he is. But trials are not always the tool of Satan. Sometimes they are. But wisdom will teach us that by and large, trials are there as God's means of teaching us something important. Or God's means of helping us to understand that in this world in which we live that is filled with sin and darkness and despair and disease, that even though we're not immune from those things, they do not destroy us. See, that's wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that we need. James picks up in verse 6. Listen to what he says. He says, let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now you notice that prayer in verse 5, pray for wisdom, and God, who is generous to any and all who ask, will give it to you, is sandwiched in between this discussion of trials and our misunderstandings, the reason we need that wisdom. And then here in verse 6, he brings it together and kind of concludes it, wraps it up, and he says, when you pray for that wisdom, pray with faith. Don't be like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I've never spent that much time on the ocean, never lived on a beach, visited from time to time, am encouraged by its beauty. But when you see those waves roll in, somehow or another, every time I see them or spend a vacation time there, wherever it is, in my mind I envision that wave started somewhere out there and has purpose and has made a long journey, and then it ends that journey crashing onto the beach. But that's not it at all. A wave is nothing more and nothing less than a byproduct, the end result of wind, pressure on the barometer. Now, what I can relate to is every week of my life growing up from junior high through high school, we spent on Lake Washita or Lake Hamilton or DeGray Lake, one of three. We would load up early, almost before light on a Saturday, and we would head out to island number 13 on Lake Washita. And we would join other families from our church, and we just skied and skied and swam and ate until almost dark, and then we headed back for home every single weekend. And my dad was a very kind and gentle person until you got him behind the wheel of a ski boat. And then he turned into this maniac, is all I can say. I knew it was going to happen. He'd pull me up slalom. He had this surfboard that he had made that you would balance on, and it had ropes, and he would spin you in a circle, and you'd be actually, because we had Super 8 movies of it, you would be skidding along on the corner of that surfboard in order to keep yourself from flying over. And if he didn't knock you off on the first round, Lawson didn't straighten out with an S-curve. He just kept going in that direction until he managed to knock you off. That was his purpose. But I remember seeing the churning, the waves, if you will, created as a byproduct, no power within themselves. James says, don't be a wave. Don't be a wave. Don't live your life as the byproduct of some force outside of yourself. Because when we pray for wisdom, and we don't pray with faith, and we don't pray believing that God is generous to give us that wisdom, that perspective, His perspective on these issues of life, then how are we living life? We're living life with a perspective that has been thrown upon us, not a power in and of itself. And that's why he says, and it makes so much more sense to me now, if you lack wisdom, ask for it, but you must ask in faith without any doubting, or else you're going to be a wave, the byproduct of a perspective that is skewed. And James says, you don't have to live that way. He gives us wisdom concerning a couple of other issues of life as well. One of those issues is lessons from poverty. That's how I describe it. The 9th verse of that first chapter. Listen to what he says. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. You know, if you read through Scripture, you're going to find sooner than later that God is a God of opposites, that He's a God of reversals. Great reversals is how I've always thought of it. I mean, think of the things that Jesus said. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be first, then you need to go to the back of the line. If you want to truly live, then first of all, you must die. And here, God's perspective, God's wisdom regarding poverty is that if you find yourself cash strapped, if you find yourself seeking to make ends meet all the time, he says, rejoice in it. Now, don't misunderstand James here. This is one reason why he gets a bad rap from a lot of people who didn't understand and didn't think James belonged in the New Testament. Because is he saying that you're supposed to seek after poverty? You're supposed to seek after being poor and divesting yourself of all these things? No, get his point. Because his next statement concerns lessons for the wealthy. And there in verse 10, same sentence. He says, let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. You talk about some wisdom that just kind of stands everything up and turns it on its head. He says, in one instance, if you find yourself impoverished, be thankful for your high level of living. And if you find yourself with wealth and riches, glory in your humiliation. Why? Because sooner or later, you're going to be humiliated because the riches that you count upon to give you happiness and joy are going to slip away and they're going to disappear. They always have, they always will. Just sounds strange, doesn't it? Doesn't make sense. To be thankful in your poverty and to be thankful if you're wealthy because of your lowered humiliation, because you're going to lose out. A couple of trips to Israel over the past years, we always find our group visiting churches. You know, everywhere something happened in the Bible centuries ago, somebody built a church over that spot. And that helps, in a sense, to mark those places. But it also makes it a little strange sometimes because everywhere you go, you're just looking at an edifice, and it's hard to imagine Jesus being born there in Bethlehem because there's this huge monstrosity of a cathedral that's over that spot. Be that as it may, that's the way it is. But the times when we found ourselves in those small churches, chapels, mini cathedrals, if you will, we would sing. We would sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed at the cross?" Or we'd sing, "Jesus loves me." Or we'd sing anything that came. We'd just sing. And I can remember the echo in those chambers. That's the way these buildings are built, to allow the sound to reverberate and to bounce off of this surface and that surface. And so when you begin to sing, you could hear the echo. And then when you stopped singing, it seems about 5 or 10 seconds, you still enjoyed the echo. James uses the Old Testament as an echo chamber for his readers. Did you pick up on an idea that maybe you've heard before? When he's talking about those rich people, and he says there in verse 10, "Let each man glory in his humiliation," the rich man, "because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. The flower falls off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, and in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away." James is purposely going back to the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, we call it, verses 7 and 8, as we divide out Scripture. It's an echo. It's a reminder. They've heard it before. But in the echo effect, in hearing it in this light, in praying for the wisdom that only God can give, and He will give it freely. There in Isaiah, it's a magnificent chapter about what? About the Word of God. That the flower fades, the grass will wither, but the Word of our God stands forever. And so he echoes the same passage when he's talking about the rich, the wealthy, the confident, the arrogant. He says, the riches will fade. The riches will wither. And what will you have left? If you haven't prayed for God's perspective and God's wisdom, you will have nothing. It's all about counterfeit joy and bogus priorities, isn't it? Now, we got to get prepared here, folks, because he is fixing to drop the hammer on us. He is fixing to echo from the Old Testament some passages that are very judgmental toward people like you and me. Because remember, James is writing to people who know better. He's writing to you and to me. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have experienced believers' baptism. He's writing to those who have been given a chance to discover our spiritual gift, but for some reason or another, we have refrained. He's writing to people like you and me who are old, and yet we've never grown up. So you need to get ready. Because the echo effect is going to ring from one ear to the other. And he's not going to let up at all. God's wisdom, it gives us true joy. It's been said it gives us something to live on, God's word. It gives us something to live for, and that is, as Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And it gives us something to die for, that our purpose upon this earth, that our lives lived out in God's will. We look beyond the immediate, and we see in the future that any and every sacrifice we're called upon to make is worth it. Lee Atwater was the campaign manager for George H.W. Bush in the 1988 presidential election, which Bush won. Atwater was a success by any standard you would measure in the world, but he was diagnosed with cancer of the brain. He reflected upon his life and terms of what he faced. And he wrote this in an interview with Life magazine. And I quote him. He said this. He said, the 1980s were about acquiring wealth, power, prestige. He says, I know. I acquired more wealth, power, and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth. But it is a truth that our country, caught up in its ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn on my dime. I don't know who will lead us through the 90s, but they must be made to speak to the spiritual vacuum at the heart of American society, this tumor of our souls. You could almost take 80s and 90s and substitute our day, couldn't you? Lee Atwater lived to be 40 years of age. But he discovered what I would call wisdom, God's perspective on the trials, on the issues of life, on the socioeconomic ladder, wherever you find yourself on it. He hit the nail on the head. So I guess the real question is, do you want God's wisdom? Would you pray for it? Let's pray for it right now and trust God to give us what we've asked for and to give it to us today. Father, this is our prayer. We pray not for wealth. We pray not necessarily for poverty. We pray not for the ability to out debate and talk others down. But we come praying for one thing and one thing only: wisdom. Your perspective on the issues of life we face. Father, in the midst of all the pressures that are upon us, we pray with faith for that wisdom. We don't want to be waves. We don't want to be just the byproduct of what goes on around us. But we want to be your people, your children, who, yes, know better, And because we know better, we obey. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. How do we wrap up an hour like this? The way we always do, asking for a response from each one of us. It's called an invitation. It's a time of commitment. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here, not to judge, but to encourage and to pray. So if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we give you that opportunity right now. It may be the beginning of a conversation. It's a step that you take. It's stepping across a line of faith. And if you're willing and ready to make that step, to talk about it, we invite you to come forward. There are some decisions that need to be made before God's people, and that's certainly one of them. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed Him in believer's baptism. Need explanation about it? Need an understanding as to what it means? Let's talk about it. Maybe you're searching for a church where you can belong, where you can serve. Here we are. We the only church in town? Absolutely not. Great churches all around us. The key is to find the one where you can fit in, where you can serve, where you can pick up and walk in faith. And that's what we do here. Then for those of us who know better, that's everybody in this room, wisdom, does it appeal to you at all? Wherever you find yourself, do you understand how God works, commanding the impoverished to be thankful for their uplifted status, and the wealthy to give thanks that they'll lose everything, come what may? It drives us to depend upon God. So whatever that is in your life that drives you this morning, it's my prayer that it will drive you to God. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you. As we sing, you step out as God leads.